Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you. We've got some great weather this weekend, and so I hope you have a chance to get out and enjoy some of that. We're so glad that you're here. I want to welcome Springboro that's joining us right now live, and Northmont that's with us, Classics that's with us, and many that are joining us online right now. As a matter of fact, we've been doing this for a couple of weeks now. Would you just help me welcome each other by applause in all of our campuses? Just help me welcome each other as we are one family in several different locations. We're so glad you're here. About a week ago, we had a conference in Columbus, and if you're brand new to Fairhaven Church, you probably don't know this, but we are part of a network of churches called the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And that network has a meeting. The pastors from around the country, there's 2,000 some churches around America that are part of this network, and we have a gathering every other year. And this year it was in Columbus, and there were thousands and thousands of people that were there joining for this conference, and we happened to be there, and we brought many of our pastors that were there, and it was a great time. And one of the great things about the week was that we were asked to bring our kids ministry to help serve families that were bringing their little kids. And so 20 adults and students were able to go. Many of you recognize some of the faces that are there, as Jim Weir has been around for 30-some years here at Fairhaven Church and has been helping us with kids for many, many, many decades here at Fairhaven Church. And we had all kinds of events and activities for the kids while they were there. There were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of kids that were involved. And we brought children's ministries from all of our campuses, and we did it together as one church, and it was fun to see all these kids that came in every single night, and they were excited. In fact, the services went till 9 p.m. at night, and many evenings the kids didn't even want to leave. I mean, our kids program did such a great job that the kids didn't even want to leave at 9 p.m. because they were having such a great time. We brought in the Columbus Zoo. We had all kinds of magicians that came in and all kinds of events that then we turned in and shared the story of Jesus with all these kids from around the country. And so it was a really exciting week for us. And so what I want you to do is just help me. If you see our kids ministry in any one of our campuses, would you just help me say thank you to them? They worked tirelessly over that week with hundreds and hundreds of kids serving pastors around the country. And one more time, would you give me applause for our kids ministry, for all that they do here in all of our campuses. Thank you so much. It's absolutely amazing. Well, we are in a series called Ruth, the Silver Lining. If you've not been with us, we've been studying a very short book in the Old Testament. And I hope you grab your Bibles or your devices, because we're going to finish up this week as we've been looking at one chapter per week. And it's been an amazing story. Some of you know the story of Ruth, and some of you have probably never read the book or the story of Ruth. It's about Ruth and a guy, actually. His name is Boaz. We'll see him again today. And it's incredible because there's so many lessons in this book. And as we ended last week, I'll end a little bit differently, but I'll show you again the reason why God actually put this story in the Bible for us. We're calling it the silver lining, and here's the reason why. Because when you chase after God, when you take a step towards God, when you move towards God in your life, what happens is we all experience a silver lining. Or maybe another way of saying that is we experience God in a very tangible and real way. Maybe I could say it another way, that when you move towards God, what happens is God has your best interest in mind. And he wants to do great things in our lives. And that's the story of Ruth. We learned in chapter 1 that good things happen when bad things end. As Ruth was a Moabite, she's not even from Israel, and she married an Israeli young man. As his family had moved into Moab, even though God told them not to, and their journey back from Moab into Israel, their journey back away from where God didn't want them to be to the place where God wanted them to be, we learned a lesson, and that's this, that good things happen when bad things end. And sometimes we need an ending in our lives in order to have a really good beginning. And that happens in many, many areas of our life. And what a great principle that is if we begin to live that out in every area of our lives, that good things happen when bad things end. And that's an important thing that we learn. In chapter 2, we learned this, that faith is not denying hardship. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But if I did, my guess is that every one of you would raise your hand if I were to ask you how many of you have ever had some hardship of some kind in your life. Every one of us would raise our hand. My wife and I, we've had hardship in our life. We've had situations and circumstances and unexpected things that have happened in our lives, and they're hard, and life can be hard. But faith is not denying that or trying to make light of it. Faith is realizing that we can experience God and find God in the middle of our hardship, and we can experience His favor in our lives. That God does want to bless us, that God does want to do things in our lives. And that's a game changer when we begin to think about that in our lives. And we learned that in Ruth chapter 2. Then in Ruth chapter 3, we learned that God wants to restore us, that God wants to heal us. God wants to bring a change in our lives. There are certain changes that we can make, but the reality is we can only go so far in making changes in our lives. Supernatural changes only can happen because of what God can do by His Spirit in our lives. And we learned that in chapter 3 of Ruth, that He wants to restore us, and then He wants to lead us in a better course of life, that He has a good plan for us if we can figure out that plan, and if we can walk with Him, and if we can identify His blessings in our lives, He has a better course of life for us. And so that brings us to chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles open, we're going to turn to Ruth chapter 4. We're going to read the whole entire chapter, actually, as we work our way through this story, and we're going to learn a couple things that are really, really important. So here's what I'm going to do right up front. If you're a note taker, you're going to love this because I'm going to give it to you right up front. There's three things that we're going to see in Ruth chapter 4, and three things that really, really matter to us in our lives. Let me give them to you, and then we're going to read our way through it, and we're going to see it. Providence matters. Maybe another way of saying it is God's plan matters. And so you and I, as we go through our day and as we go through our life, what we're supposed to be doing is trying to discover what God's plan is. And I tell my sons this all the time. God is not playing hide and seek with us. He's not trying to make His plan so difficult to find that you just can't find it, that you have to, you know, somehow, you know, do crazy things. God's plan is pretty simple, and that is it's right in front of us. We don't know the future, but it's right in front of us, and all we need to do is take the next right step. You hear me say that here at Fairhaven all the time, because I think that's probably one of the things that we learn the most all throughout the Bible, is I just take the next right step. And as we've learned this, that providence matters. God's plan matters. We're going to see that today, and in fact, I'm going to make a couple of comments about this because it's really important as we look at the story of Boaz and Ruth that we're going to learn that. Here's a second thing. Planning matters. God wants us to be planners. He wants us to have accountability. Maybe that's a better way of saying it, that we need to have an idea in our lives of what we believe God wants us to do, and then we need to make some plans, and we need to want what is right in our lives. Another way of saying planning matters is that you and I have to want what is right. If God has a plan for us, we have to want it. And then the third is legacy matters. How you live and how I live matters. It affects the people around us, whether you're married or single. If you're married, it affects your kids for sure. And if you're married, it probably affects your kids' kids if they have kids. And it affects your aunts and uncles, it affects the people around you. It's incredible to think about a legacy. I was talking to my mom not too long ago, and she told me that Bradford that came off the Mayflower, I'm related to him. And I just got thinking about the idea of legacy. In fact, we're going to be talking about this in our next series. We're going to look at epic legacies in the next series. And as we end this series, we realize that legacy matters. The way you live your life matters, not only for today, but it might matter 10 years and 20 years from now. In fact, the people all around us are watching. I have a coach in my life who was a coach many, many years ago, and the legacy of his life in my life still lives out today. I think about him all the time. I think about the way he led our team. I think about the way he was as a person, as a man of character, and his legacy is being lived out in my life right now, and that's many, many, many years later. Legacy matters. And so we're going to be talking about these three things, that God's plan or His providence matters, that, you know, wanting to do the right things matters in our lives, so we got to plan for it, and living out our lives, it matters. This all matters in life, and we learn that as we conclude this story here in Ruth chapter 4. So let's take a look. Ruth chapter 4, I'll begin in verse 1, and we'll read a couple verses at a time, and we'll make some observations about these three subjects here today, and then I want to end with with a challenge for us thinking about these three things. Here's what it says in Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. Meanwhile, so several months have gone by. Now, if you weren't here, Boaz, a wealthy owner of a business, got very interested in Ruth, who was a homeless, widowed lady who was a foreigner. She's not even from the town. They're living in Bethlehem. There was a famine that happened many, many years ago, and the recession has turned, and now things are going pretty well. And so Boaz, meanwhile, several months that go by as they're interested in each other, and they're having these interactions, and she comes to work, and he comes to work, and they have conversations. If you missed last week, we saw a pretty uncomfortable situation because of a mother-in-law, and we talked through that a little bit. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate. Now, if you like to write in your Bibles, that would be like Starbucks. So this would be like the meeting place where people would come in throughout the day, or a common ground in any one of our campuses. We have coffee, and so I want you to imagine that. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. And Boaz said to him, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and he sat down. So let's stop here for a few minutes and make some comments about this idea that providence matters. God's plan matters. And a couple observations that I want to make about this. Boaz, as I mentioned, as he is living out his life, he recognized this law that was in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 25. We mentioned it last week. And that's what we see here called the guardian redeemer. Let me explain that once again. A guardian redeemer was a law that was put into place by God through his people and said that if a woman lost her spouse, if he passed away for some reason, the next nearest relative, brother or uncle or whatever, was responsible to actually take responsibility for that lady. It was his job to either marry her or to take care of her and her kids if she had kids. Or if she had property, it was his job to make sure that he was going to take care of the property and pay the taxes and take care of it and take care of her and the kids and the whole family. That was by law according to the Old Testament. It was the next nearest relative. We learned in chapter 2 that Boaz was actually a relative of Naomi, who was the mother-in-law of Ruth. And so because he was a relative, he was in line to take care of Ruth. He was in line, if you will, to be able to inherit and buy this land that was owned by Naomi. However, he was the second man. Ever wanted to buy a house and there was one contract in front of yours, right? And you're hoping that that contract goes away, or there's some contingency plan that doesn't work out, and you're number two, and you want to go from number two to number one, right? That's exactly what's going on right here. So Boaz is sitting in Starbucks, and he's waiting for the nearest relative, and he hopes that he'll come by because he wants to have a conversation with him. Boaz is so interested in Ruth. I don't want to give the story away. Some of you have read ahead. But they're going to get married. And there's going to be some pretty amazing things that happen in this relationship. So he's really interested in Ruth, and so he goes to Starbucks, and he sits down, and he begins to wait, and all of a sudden, this nearest relative comes. The guardian redeemer comes, and so Boaz says, "Come on over here, have a sit. Sit down, let me buy a coffee, sit down." And so he does. He comes over, it says here in verse 2, and he sat down. A couple things that we need to remind ourselves about God's providence. We talk about God's providence, we mean that God has a plan. And sometimes that plan is really, really observable. It's something that you can see really, really well, and sometimes it's hard to see. All through the book of Ruth, we've seen God's providence. In fact, we've read that it wasn't by accident that Ruth found herself in a field that was owned by Boaz. It wasn't by accident that Ruth followed Naomi, the mother-in-law, back to Israel to serve a God. It wasn't by accident that Boaz was sitting in Starbucks and or common ground, and all of a sudden, the nearest family member comes by. That's not by coincidence. In fact, let's understand providence for just a little bit. Let me mention a couple things about providence. Providence, or God's plan, is a combination of God's love and God's sovereignty. When God has a plan for you or his providence, it's important for us to understand that God's providence is made up of two things. It's made up of the fact that God loves you. And if you're here today in any one of our campuses, maybe this is all you need to hear. Do you realize that God loves you? It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what happened last week, last night, last month. It doesn't matter. God loves you. And he has a plan for you. But he's also sovereign, meaning that he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, and he's ever-present. You know, as I think of the thousands and thousands of churches, many that are even in our own community, isn't it great to know that God is here and he's in other churches around our city and around the world? Isn't that awesome to think about that? That God is here with us today, that you have not come to church in vain. We've come here today, and there's only one person in the audience, church. Whether you're at Centerville, Northmont, Springboro, Classics, there's only one person in the audience, and that's God himself. We're here together to worship God. We want to connect with God. We want to experience him because God is all-knowing, he's ever-present, and he's all-powerful. That's what sovereignty means. What happens if God was just all love, but didn't know anything and wasn't powerful and wasn't here? That would mean that God would love you, but he would have no ability to make any difference in your life. I would submit to you that that's just cruel. Am I right, church? That would just be cruel. That God loves you, but I can't do anything for you. That would be like a parent, like for me, to say to my sons, guys, I love you, but I can't help you. You're on your own. I can't help you. That's just cruel. On the other hand, if God was not a God of love, he was only a God of sovereignty, where he's all-knowing, all-powerful, and ever-present, but didn't do anything out of love, that would just be harsh. Am I right? In other words, God's going to get his way one way or the other, and he doesn't care about you, he doesn't care about what you think, he doesn't care about your relationships, and that's not how it is. And aren't you glad about that, church? Can I just get right there? Can I just get an amen about that one right there? Right, church? I mean, that's a great thing to understand. I mean, these are really important things to understand because this is our worldview. This is how we live our lives. This is how every day we can go about our lives and our relationships and our workplace and understand that we have a God of love, but we also have a God of sovereignty. We have a God that loves us and wants the best for us, and we have a God that knows everything about us, and he's with us all the time, and he is so powerful that he can change us from the inside out. That's the providence of God. And that's what we see happening right here in the story about Ruth and Boaz. That God had a plan, and he was working that plan out. You know, it's interesting, when we think of God, we think often of God's hand as doing something very extraordinary. In fact, that's the second thing I want to think about here when we're thinking of God's providence. That we think of God's working typically in extraordinary ways. I've only told you as a church once that this happened in my life. I haven't said it much because oftentimes when I tell people, they think I'm crazy. When I was in the third grade, I was with my dad overseas in Indonesia, and I was in a prayer meeting. And if you've ever been to a prayer meeting in Indonesia, they are long. They'll go for 4 hours. And you can imagine as a fourth grade, third grader, I mean, that's just, well, that's horrible. So I remember being in this prayer meeting with my father, and I was getting fidgety, and I was moving my feet and shuffling my feet. And I remember my dad, who was a big, big German guy. I mean, he's huge. I remember my dad looking at me from across the room. There was a small circle of us praying, and they were praying. I was just kind of sitting there because I was in third grade. I was like, wow, when is this over? I mean, and I remember my dad looking at me very, very sharply, and I got that look. How many of you know that look? Thank you. He gave me that look, and I thought, you know what, if I bow my head and pray, then he won't say anything. So I did. I bowed my head and prayed. And while I was kind of bowing my head and praying, I felt this huge hand on my left shoulder. This huge hand, because my dad's a big man. Huge hand on my left shoulder. And I thought, well, that's my dad. He's there. He's going to say something. But he can't say something if I'm praying. So I got my head bowed and, you know, in third grade thinking like I could pray. And all of a sudden, I heard my dad pray. But he was across the room. And I'll never forget. I remember God saying to me, I don't think anybody else heard. I remember God saying, David, my hand is upon your life. And to this day, I remember that big left hand. That's only happened once in my life. And so often when we think of God's plan for our lives, we want those moments. After all, we see them in Scripture, don't we? I mean, we see burning bushes that, well, they're not burning. We see donkeys that speak. That's pretty amazing, don't you think? I mean, in Scripture, you can see Joseph, who went from a zero, a slave, to a hero, the second in charge of the whole, basically, entire world. You see a fish that swallows a man. You know that story, right? Jonah? I mean, that's pretty incredible that a fish, and people have gone back and forth saying, that's not possible, how big is a fish? I'm not a fisherman, but I know guys that are, and there's some big fish out there. And you can see where some people walk right up to a sea, and there are people that are chasing him, and all of a sudden God parts the entire sea, and they walk across on dry land. I don't know if you know that story or not, but that's a pretty amazing story. That's like a left hand on the left shoulder there. And fire from heaven, Elijah, remember he called on God, and fire came down from heaven. It wasn't some little, you know, thunder, lightning storm. I mean, it was fire from heaven that came down. Angels appeared several times in Scripture. In the New Testament, we can see Peter, who was actually preaching, and the Spirit of God showed up, and 3,000 people committed to Jesus. See, and oftentimes, we think that it's got to happen in extraordinary ways. Church, can I tell you that I believe that God most often makes himself real through ordinary ways. I encourage you, if you're a journaler, I encourage you to write in your journal every single day and look for the ordinary ways that God has shown up, because that's what he does. You see, Boaz is sitting in Starbucks, and this guy shows up. That's God. Boaz, I'm sure, wanted to be married, because we know he does marry Ruth, and so he probably had a desire to be married, and he probably was waiting and waiting and waiting, and all of a sudden this homeless widow shows up at his company looking for a food bank, and that's God. Naomi was introduced to Ruth because her son married Ruth in another country, and Ruth followed Naomi back, and it's not that extraordinary, it's just pretty ordinary, and that was God. You see, that's why hope is so powerful. When we talk about God's plan, we need to live with hope like nobody else. That's why at Fairhaven, if you're relatively new, we say we want everybody to find hope. Am I right, church? We want everybody to find hope. Whether you're here or whether you're not here, we want people in our communities, we want family members to find hope, because hope is so powerful in our lives. And we can live every day and see the ordinary things and say, oh, that was God. What would it be like if you took 2 weeks or a week and just at the end of every day just wrote down and said, you know what, I saw God there. I saw pretty ordinary, but that had to be God. That had to be God, and you just write it down. Hope is powerful. Hope is the fuel that keeps you and I looking to God when situations and circumstances become out of control. Providence matters. I love what Ecclesiastes says. It says this, that this is God, he has made everything beautiful in its, what does it say here, church? Time. Wow. Boy, you know, in our fast food, instant society, it's so hard for us because we want it to happen like this. And the reality is God has eternity in mind. In fact, it says it right here, that he also has set eternity in the hearts of human hearts. No one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. God sees the whole thing, and he sees eternity. And in the scope of eternity, he's got it all planned out, because we serve a God who is a God of providence. Love and sovereign, those two things go together. We're going to give a challenge at the end today about hope. In fact, I'm going to give it to you now so that you can begin thinking about it. What would it be like if you and I re-upped on hope and just say, I'm going to make a decision today to once again place my hope in God, to place my hope in Jesus? Now, you may have done that in your life. The truth is, you do it once, it changes who you are, and you do it every day to change what you do. Make sense? You do it once to change who you are, but you do it every day in order to change what you do. And so maybe we just want to re-up on hope. Given your circumstances and situations, that'd be a great thing to do as we end this series. Well, there's some personal planning that goes into this as well, so let's take a look here. Let's read on. Let's pick it up in verse 2. Something happens here. Boaz is at Starbucks, and this guy shows up. And so Boaz, it says in verse 2, took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, the guy who's number one, Mr. What's-his-name, "Naomi has come back from Moab, and she is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech." Elimelech is her husband, Naomi's husband, and that would be Ruth's in-laws, if you're trying to get all that family's thing. Verse 4, "I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." In other words, I'm number two here, and I just want to know what your intentions are. And so this is what he says. The guy says, Mr. What's-his-name, "I will redeem it," he says. And we learn a few things about personal planning, because if you and I are going to want to do what's right in our lives, sometimes personal planning is really, really important. Let me make a couple of comments about personal planning. I would say that in planning, setting terms in any negotiation is really honoring. I've heard a lot of people tell me before that, you know, if you're a Christian, all you need to do is a handshake. And I would say to you, I don't have any basis of that in Scripture. Although it's probably good to have a handshake and say, I trust you. But I want you to notice here that Boaz is at Starbucks and he's got a plan in his mind and he's going to sit it down and he's got all the terms there. The terms are, the guardian redeemer is the closest relative. I would like to marry Ruth, but I'm second in line. And so he has a meeting with the first in line and he sets the terms and says, according to the law, you're the one that's supposed to take over the property. You're the one that's supposed to take care of Ruth. You're the one that's supposed to take care of Naomi. And so it's your choice to do that. And the guy says, all right, I'll do that. Because there's property involved. And so there's probably an opportunity there to make a little money and, you know, an opportunity to do a few things there. And I think this is a really, really important thing for us to understand, that terms in negotiating is very honoring. In fact, I believe it's honoring to God, because when we do so, we minimize all the problems. I remember when Kathy and I bought our first home. We didn't have a down payment of any kind. And back then, you had to have a down payment. And so I went to my father-in-law, and I said, "Dad, this is really awkward, but would it be possible for Kathy and I to borrow $5,000? And that was a lot of money. And so we sat down, and he said, "David, I love you. You're a son-in-law. You're like a son to me. In fact, I call him Dad. He calls me son. We have that kind of a relationship." And he didn't reach across the table and shake my hand and say, "Done. Let's shake on it." He said, "David, I love you too much to create any problems. Let's write this down. I'm gonna give you $5,000 and here's the terms. When you sell the house, if you make a profit, you give me X percent of that profit. However, if you sell the house and you have a loss, I will take X percent of that loss." And those were the terms. And we wrote it down, and he signed it, and then he said, "Would you sign it?" And the reason we did that is not because we didn't trust each other. The reason we did that is because he wanted to honor me, and I wanted to honor him, and I wanted nothing to get in the way of the relationship. And I believe that's honoring to God. And we see that right here. Boaz sat down and said, "Here are the terms. Let's make sure we get this right, because we don't want relationships to be broken." I still get the idea of shaking a hand and saying, "I trust you, and your word is good," but it's good to write the terms down, and we see that right here. I talk to businessmen and women all the time, and here's a question that I get often. Is it possible to really be a Christian businessman or woman? The short answer is, of course, yes. The hard answer is, yes. But you probably want to sit down and make sure that you write down how you're going to live out your life in terms of honesty and integrity and forthright and all those kinds of things. We learn that right here in this story. Personal planning is really, really important. Because you and I, if we're going to plan to do what is right, we probably need to make sure that we have some things written down. Here's the second thing that we learn here, and that's this, that when faced with obstacles, we rely on God's wisdom. We see that right here in the story. I'm going to read that for you in just a second. But what I find interesting is that many times we think that we need God's wisdom only on the big things. Who should I marry? Oh boy, I better check with God on that one. What house should I buy? Maybe we ought to pray about that one. You know, what should we do with our portfolio? Maybe we should pray about that. Do you realize that the wisdom of God, catch this, the wisdom of God gives you the opportunity in the present to have a small window into the future. That's what the wisdom of God is. So when you lose your keys, God's interested. When you're not sure what to do about that decision, you know, between a sport and something, God can give you that wisdom. God's wisdom is giving you something in the future, in the present, because he knows the future. You and I don't. God's wisdom is so very important. Let's see what happens here, because Boaz uses wisdom in his life. Pick it up in verse 5. Then, and I love the word then, because I have a feeling that Boaz is thinking in his mind, oh boy, I'm second in line, and here are the terms, it's property, it's Ruth, it's Naomi, and number one in line says, I'll redeem it, it's mine. Oh boy. We don't have it here in Scripture, but I gotta believe, because Boaz is a godly man, I gotta believe that he paused, didn't bow his head probably. They're sitting in Starbucks, there's a lot of people around. But my guess is in his mind, he probably said, God, I need your wisdom here. Because I don't think it's by accident that you brought Ruth to my company. I don't think it's by accident that we've had this connection. I don't think it's by accident that he happened to show up at Starbucks. I don't know that for a fact, but that's just my guess. As a godly man, he probably connected with God and wanted to know God's wisdom in the future, in the present. And so he says, then Boaz says, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead and with his property. Now, how many of you ladies don't appreciate the word in there that he acquires Ruth? Can I just help me out here, ladies, right? Yeah. So let me help you there, because I struggle with it and I'm not a lady. And so what's happening here in the original language is, if you get the land, you're responsible to take care of Ruth. That's what it means there. That you're responsible. So the land comes with Ruth and Naomi. In other words, you can't have the land without being responsible for these ladies in their life. Verse 6. At this, the guardian redeemer said, well, then I can't redeem it because it might endanger my own estate. In other words, I don't want to take care of those ladies. I got plenty to do in my own life. I mean, I could probably sell the land, but if the land comes with the ladies, then I got a problem here, and it's going to endanger. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was a method of legalizing transaction in Israel. Verse 8. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And then he did this. He reached down and he took off his sandal. This is a 3,000-year-old story. This is the same today as a notary public. What the first in line said is, I give you my sandal, meaning I will never step foot on that property because it doesn't belong to me. And when that person gave them the sandal, he would take the sandal. 3,000 years ago, this was the culture. He would take the sandal, and he would take the sandal home. Of course, you can kind of practically see that then number one would walk home with one sandal, right? This is huge. That sandal has huge significance in personal planning and wanting to do the right thing and making sure the deal goes all the way through. And Boaz used the wisdom of God and he received a sandal. which is exactly the same as a notary public. And you see, he was faced with an obstacle, and that is he was second in line, and he asked God for wisdom, and so he reminded the guardian redeemer, I don't know if you know or not, but the women come along with us. And so we see a third thing here that I think is really important. When we make personal plans in order to want to do the right thing, honoring family pleases God. That's why in one of the Ten Commandments, our family is so important. Family is one of the ways that we can please God. And it's so very, very important to understand that. Family matters to God, and we must honor family. Some of you are saying, you don't know my family. Well, you don't know my family. And it matters to all of us, and it matters to God. And so part of our planning, as we learn today, includes this. And then there's one more, and let's read on. Our legacy matters. Verse 11. Then the elders and all the people at the gate, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem, or in other words, have a good standing in Bethlehem. Though the offspring of the Lord gives you this by this young woman, may your family be like Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. And we see some things about legacy right here. Our legacy matters. And so let me make a couple of comments about that in terms of our legacy or living out our lives. See, look for blessing through community. We talk a lot about community here at Fairhaven. And let me tell you why community is so powerful. Because it's in community that we experience blessing. What is blessing? Blessing is when you get encouraged. Blessing is when you get challenged. Blessing is when you get help from the people around you. Community is so vital because community creates accountability for us. That's why we encourage you to get into small groups. What we see right here in these verses is these 10 elders, as they saw this transaction and a sandal being passed, they began to bless Boaz and Ruth and the entire family. There was some accountability that was there, and that is so important. Here's the second thing I want to think about when it comes to legacy. We need to follow God's path of consummation, or follow God's path in relationship. Now, I don't have a whole lot of time here, so stay with me, because I want to talk about relationships here, because Boaz does marry Ruth. Last week, if you were here, we talked about the culture and how significant it is that we follow God's plan. Let me just make sure it's really, really clear to all of us. So if you're single, pay attention again. If you're in high school, pay close attention, because this is going to be the opposite of what we see in our culture today. When I talk about consummation, I'm talking about sealing the deal. In a relationship, as you're dating people, and the older you get, the more important it is that as you're dating somebody, that you're heading towards marriage, or you shouldn't be spending lots of time together, because if marriage is not the end of the game, guess what's the end of the game? You know what I'm talking about. And so in a marriage, there are five things that need to happen that seal the deal, and it happens in this order according to God. Let's look at it real quickly, and that's this. See, five consummations in marriage. There's an emotional consummation where you begin to emotionally connect with that person. In Genesis, it talks about how a man leaves his father and cleaves to a woman. That process begins. That's an emotional thing. That's where you get to know them. That's where you get to know what they like. That's what you get to know their favorite color and their favorite food. If you're dating, if you're in high school, listen up carefully. Spend a lot of time right here. Because the more time you spend here, the more you get to understand them. Then there's a sociological connection where you begin to imagine living your lives together. What would that look like when you fully consummate the marriage and you become one? You begin to make plans. You might buy a house. You might do, you know, certain things that will just planning, although you're still living separately because you want to honor God. And then there's the spiritual side, which is all part of a soul connection, by the way. If you missed that last week, you can go back and we talked about a soul connection. The spiritual is when you stand before God and you have witnesses, like there were 10 right here, 10 elders, and the witnesses say, yep, we agree with you that you made this covenant, that I will take care of her, I will love her, I will love him, I will take care of him, and there's that spiritual connection, and then there's the legal, and then there's the physical. Have you noticed the order here? And if you also look at this, you can see that in our culture, they flip it. Right? And so legacy matters. Legacy and relationships matter. And so we read on in the story. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. There it is. They're married. Verse 13. And when he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive and gave birth to a son. And the woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The woman living there said, "Naomi has a son, and they've named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." And I'm not going to read on in the genealogy, but let me make one more comment about our legacy, and that's this: God loves to create legacies through unlikely people. We don't have time today, but I could take you to Matthew chapter 1, and you could see the genealogies, you know, the names of this guy had this son, this guy had this son. Seems boring as all get out. The reason why that's really important, it's about legacy. Boaz marries Ruth, a Moabite, a widow, homeless girl. An owner, a business owner, marries this girl. I mean, the chances of them meeting are slim to none. She's from another country. They get married, they have a son, Obed, and Obed has a son, Jesse, and Jesse has a son, David, and David has a son, Solomon, and on it goes. And do you realize that from Obed, the son of Boaz and Ruth, comes Jesus? In Matthew chapter 1, you can see that it comes all the way through Ruth, all the way to Jesus. And so here's the reason why we have the story of Ruth and Naomi. Like Boaz, who's a relative to Naomi, Jesus became a man and became a relative of ours. Like Boaz, who was not obligated, Jesus is not obligated. Like Boaz, who redeemed Ruth, Jesus redeems us. Like Boaz, who satisfied the law, the Redeemer law, Jesus satisfies the law. Like Boaz, who paid the price for the land, taking on the two women, Jesus paid the ultimate price for us. Like Boaz, who loves Ruth as his bride, Jesus loves the church, that's you and me, as his bride. Like Boaz, who shared in his inheritance, Jesus shares with us the inheritance in our own life. Can you see how the story of Ruth is so important to us? And so, guys, if you'll help me, I'm going to go to the last slide here. Because here's how I want to end today. We could take the time to read the genealogy, but we're not going to do that. I just want to show you the last slide here that I have for you, the last principle that I want to give you. Guys, if you could help me out with that. This principle is so important because this is how I want to end this series. This is how I want to end this story of Ruth. It's so important as we end this. And let me give you this principle. And that principle is this: that as we think about Ruth and we think about who God is in our lives, Jesus takes us as we are and never leaves us the same way. He takes us the same and never leaves us the same. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads. I'm going to give you three challenges. Because providence matters. Planning matters. Legacy matters. Here's challenge number one. Because providence matters, maybe you need to re-up on hope. Maybe hope has faded in your life. And you just want to articulate, "God, I will place my hope in you." Challenge two. Because planning matters. Maybe you need to make a decision today in your life. A decision to say, "God, I will do that. You've been talking to me about it, I will do that." Or, "God, I will not do that because you've been telling me not to do that." Because planning matters. And thirdly, why don't you reevaluate the relationships you have? Doesn't matter if you're single or married, high school, college. Your legacy matters. Is there something in your relationships that you might need to alter? Would you pray around those three? Father, thank you for this book. Thank you for this story. Hear us now as our hearts have been challenged, because providence matters, planning matters, legacy matters. Hear us now as we pray.